This week we're going to continue in the series that we started, I don't know how many weeks ago, from the book of Galatians, in a series entitled Traveling Light. And we're going to be continuing in the sub-series on the fruit of the Spirit, fruit that never goes out of season. And today's fruit we're going to be talking about is the fruit of peace. Please open your Bible to the book of Galatians chapter 5. We're also going to be making reference to Isaiah 48:18 during the message. So if you are really, really fast, you can actually find both verses. Don't anybody ask me if it's New Testament or Old Testament. That's my joke. So today we're going to talk about peace. Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 22. Okay, Galatians 5, starting at verse 22. Reading from the New International Version, NIV. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And one of the things you're going to notice as we go through the rest of the series is that we're going to be taking kindness and goodness on the same day. And the reason why is because if I don't do that, I'll be preaching to you about self-control the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And nobody wants to hear about self-control before Thanksgiving. So we're going to be doing those two at the same time. They're kind of related anyway. So I want to talk to you about peace. How many of you wish you had some more of that? One of the reasons why I think that people struggle with the idea of peace is because they've got some misconceptions about it. So I want to share with you a couple of misconceptions about peace. And the first misconception we often have about peace is that peace means avoiding problems. And peace is not avoiding a problem. Avoidance doesn't solve problems. Correct? I can tell you this because I'm an expert at that thing. I'll avoid it if I can. Avoid it, you know, just try to be Mr. Nice Guy and try to avoid the problems instead of dealing with the problems. And just because you or I fail to discuss a problem doesn't mean that we have peace. As a matter of fact, if you're mad at me about something and you and I just avoid talking about it, there's not going to be peace, is there? There's going to be something else. There's going to be acrimony. There's your Jeopardy word for today. Acrimony. Unresolved conflict is often the thing that causes relationships to dissolve and disintegrate, and that even includes marriages. When there's unresolved conflict in a marriage, it can eat at it, and it can tear at the roots of it. And we're going to be talking about that a little bit later, okay? So, really, peace doesn't mean avoiding problems. Just because you and I fail to discuss an issue doesn't mean the issue isn't there. So avoidance doesn't work. Correct? It doesn't work. Second thing I want you to understand about peace is that peace is not merely the absence of turmoil or trouble. Peace is not merely the absence of turmoil and trouble. Many times when we think of peace, we think of the word the Jewish people use. That's the word shalom. Anybody familiar with the term shalom? And we think the word shalom means what? Peace. That's not what it means. I'm here to give you a Hebrew lesson this morning, okay? The word shalom actually is a Hebrew word that means order and well-being. A state of order and well-being. So when you say shalom to somebody, what are you saying? May your life be ordered and full of well-being, which is something that we call peace. Right. It doesn't mean peace, but it's something that we associate with peace. So when you say to somebody, shalom, what you're saying is order and well-being on you. I know some pastors that will always sign their emails and their letters that way. They'll say shalom and put their name after that. And I've always thought, well, they're all, you know, they're saying they want peace in my life. Thank you so much for that. But it doesn't really mean peace. It means order and well-being. May you have a sense of security. May your life be ordered. May you have a sense of foundation under your feet. Really, is what the greeting shalom means. So it isn't avoidance, and it isn't absence. As a matter of fact, peace is something that can be the result of a relationship that we have. And that's why we're going to be talking about Isaiah 48:18, and I have it up here on the board for your convenience, or I should say, Lynn has it up here on the board for your convenience. I have been having a problem with peace on my laptop. I recently became a Windows 10 user, not realizing that my Microsoft Word from 2003 is no longer compatible. And so what I get is I'll type one word and now I'll get 1,000 of them. So literally, when I was doing PowerPoints, I was writing the word peace and I would get like 10 slides full of the word peace. And I was like, that'd be a problem. There's no peace on my computer. So I had to find something that was compatible with it. What is peace? Well, Isaiah 48:18 has these words, and this is incredible stuff. I want you to really key in on this. I want you to listen carefully. And if you're reading from here, that's fine. But if you can find it in your Bible, it's better, because then you can underline it. Okay? Isaiah 48:18 says, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way that you should go. So far, so good? I want you to notice this statement. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. God wants peace for you. But notice what he says here. If you had paid attention to my commands, then you'd have peace. Now just take a moment with me as I go over this verse with you, because I want you to highlight certain things. And the first thing I want you to highlight in that verse is the words, I'm the Lord your God. Okay? Pay special attention to that. I want you to underline the phrase that says, who teaches you. I am the Lord your God who teaches you. Okay? Can you do that? Okay, good. Who teaches you. And then he says, he does something else. He teaches you, and what else does he do? He directs. He teaches, and he directs. I want you to underline that phrase too. Who directs us. He teaches us, he directs us in the way that we should go, and if we follow his teaching, and we obey his instruction, and we follow his directions, what happens? We have peace. End of message. Go home. Quarterly business meeting soon to follow. He says that we'll have peace like a river. How many of you know that song? That old camp, you know, Christian camp song from some years ago. I got peace like a river. I got peace like a river. I told you I wouldn't sing anymore last week. I didn't say I wouldn't sing this week. I got peace like a river in my soul is what it says. But it says here that you'll have peace like a river, and a righteousness will be like the waves of the sea. How many of you have ever been to the beach? What can you tell me about the waves of the sea? What word would you use to describe the waves of the sea? Peaceful? Not always. But always there, always coming. The waves are always coming, aren't they? Consistently washing up. You'll see them constantly coming. And that's the kind of peace the Lord wants us to have. Something that's consistent, something always active, something's always moving, something always that's going to be there. But what I want you to understand, if you go down a few verses, the verses 22 and 23 of Isaiah 48, he talks about the fact, what? What does he say? That there is no peace for the wicked. Notice that in verses 22 and 23. The peace that we want to talk about today, the peace that we find in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, is not available to those who don't know Jesus. Am I making myself really clear? It's not available to people who don't have Christ. It's available to people that do have Christ. That's why it's called a fruit of the Spirit. Notice that that doesn't say in Galatians 5:22, for the fruits of the Spirit are. It doesn't say that. What does it say? For the fruit of the Spirit is. That's singular. It's not plural. If the Holy Spirit is having His way in your life, you will have love, you'll have joy, and you'll have peace. Yes? No? Maybe so? Some of the kids used to say. My kids used to say, yes, no, maybe so. That's true. If you have Jesus, you'll have love, you'll have joy, and you'll have peace. In God's Word, we find three different experiences, three different kinds of peace that He has to offer us. Okay? This is point number two, if you're following along. Point number two, three experiences of peace for the believer. The first kind of peace that we can have is peace with God. Okay? Peace with God. Jesus said, I give you peace, and the kind of peace that only I can give. Only I can give you this kind of peace. It's not like the peace the world can give, so don't be worried or afraid. Jesus said it. The peace I offer you is something you can't find in the world. When we talk about having peace with God, what we're really saying is that God, okay, our Father in heaven, through His Son, who gave His life on the cross for us, has forgiven us our sins. And remember last week, we're talking about joy. Okay? In 1 John it says that if you have joy, it's because your heart no longer condemns you. That brings peace. If you've got the peace that comes in having the Holy Spirit in you, you've got peace because your heart no longer condemns you. You no longer have the condemnation that goes along with being a person who lives for the world. You live for Jesus, and Jesus lives inside of you. John said it. If our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence toward God. How many of you know somebody that needs that kind of peace? They don't have peace with man. They don't have peace with God. They lead a life that's angry and miserable. We were talking about a person like that this morning in Sunday school. A fellow by the name of Patrick, who is an atheist. I have never in my life met a happy atheist. They're all angry. They're angry with their dads. Okay? They're so angry with God that they deny His existence. True. Absolutely. There's a peace that comes from knowing that our name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that when I pass from this place, I walk through that veil, I'm walking straight into the presence of God, and I will live there for eternity. There's peace with that. I can't tell you how many funerals, a couple hundred. I have done, I don't know how many death watches with people in the hospitals as they're watching and waiting for their loved ones to die. And I can tell you something. The people that die in Jesus, having Jesus, die differently than those people who don't. John Wesley said it. Okay? John Wesley was talking to somebody and they said, what's different about your people? These Christians, what's different? And John Wesley said, the difference is my people die well. Quote unquote. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to die well. I want to live well. I want to die well. When the time comes that I walk through that veil, I want to be able to do it well. And I will tell you, as I've told you before, this one time I was doing a death watch with this family, and they're watching their mom pass away. She was an angry person. She was a bitter person. She denied the existence of God all her life. In the end, her lungs were starting to malfunction, and she was struggling for breath. And as she reached that moment when she came to die, she literally, eyes bugging out of her head, gasping for breath, clutching at the air, wanting one more breath. She had no peace. She wanted to struggle to keep living because she knew that she didn't know where she was going. I have set by the sides of the beds of people that died in Christ. And I can tell you, there's not a single one who struggled like that at that last moment. Matter of fact, I can tell you stories about people that went with smiles on their faces. Peace in their heart. Why? Because they knew how to die well. How do you die well, folks? You have Jesus. You have Christ. You have peace with God. It's a peace that helps us understand that God is in control of everything, that this life that we're living right now is not all that there is. There's something better to come. And there's going to be a day, if you have Christ, that you are going to walk on those streets of gold that are so pure as like transparent glass. Did you know that gold has that property? Gold has a property called malleability, and you can actually hammer gold out thinly enough that it becomes transparent like glass. So it says you're walking on streets of gold as clear as glass. John knew what he was talking about, and he wasn't even a chemist or an alchemist or even a scientist. Folks, there's a day coming when you can have that. Are you looking forward to that day? Are you looking forward to the day when you no longer have to, you know, wash your waistline and use pain ointment on your knees and everything else? You know, a waste is a terrible thing to mind, as they say. There is eternal life for the believer who lives and dies in Christ. Look at your bulletin. There it is, right there in the mission statement. We are about bringing the healing message of the gospel to broken people. Why do we want to do that? So they die well. So they live well and they die well. Am I making myself clear? That's peace with God. You also have the peace of God. You have peace with God, which is a relational experience, but you also have the peace of God, which is an emotional experience. You find peace in yourself too. Not just peace with God, you find peace in yourself. Why? Well, because as Paul wrote in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good for those who are the called, for those who are what? You got to love God. And if you're part of that family that loves God, you can have peace with yourself because you know that God is working everything out for your ultimate good and His ultimate glory. Amen? I like that. And we can pray in accordance with Philippians 4:7. Philippians 4:7 tells us that if we pray, that we can come and not be anxious and worried about it. Okay? Look for it yourself. Philippians 4:7. What does it say? Turn there. Start at verse 6. Everybody got Philippians 4:6? Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You can go to the Lord and you can pray and you can have the peace that God offers. It's a peace that is so otherworldly, it transcends human understanding. How can you be at peace in this situation in your life when you've got everything tearing down around you, you've got turmoil all around you? How can you possibly be so peaceful? I can because I've prayed about it. I've got the peace not only with God, I've got the peace of God that tells me that all things work together for good. For those who love God, for those who are the called according to His purpose, God is going to work everything out and it's going to be okay. I like that. I like that a lot. Because it tells me that no matter what happens in my life now, God's going to take care of the whole thing. He's in control. My SUV is starting to show signs of age. My little Ford Explorer. Just put a new fuel pump in it, a new fuel filter. It seems like there's something going wrong on a pretty regular basis. Now I'm starting to smell burning oil a little bit. And I'm thinking, oh boy, showing signs of age. And my wife and I were talking the other day. I said, well, there's going to be another vehicle coming down the road for us. And God's got it all under control. Do you believe that God has it under control? Not just for me. How about you? Do you honestly believe that? In this life, you're going to have situations around you that are going to beg you to worry. They're going to beg you to fret and lose sleep. They're going to beg you to pay attention to them and fret and sweat. Go out and buy clinical strength and a perspirant and deodorant because the other stuff ain't working anymore. I don't understand this, God. Why are you letting this happen to me? But you don't need to pray those kinds of prayers. You can say, God, I don't really understand why this is happening, but I trust you to have it all under control. I got peace, God, with my life because I believe that you're in control. Knowing that God is sovereign and in control, Paul wrote, all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are the called according to his purpose. Okay? What is God's plan for you? What is God's will for you? That you know him, that you love him, and that you serve him. And that you become the living expression of Jesus in the world. That's Romans 8:29. Read it for yourself. It's his desire that you be conformed to the likeness of his son Jesus. Do you believe that? So when you look in the mirror, do you see Jesus? No, I don't. But I'm hoping that other people can see it in me. I'm hoping that people can see Jesus in you. Do you ever think of peace as a guard? Philippians 4:7 says that the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart. The word that's used for guard there actually is the same word the Greeks used to describe a garrison. You know what a garrison is? It's a group of soldiers. The peace of God will place a garrison of soldiers around your heart, and you won't be troubled if you pray. And you allow the peace of God to take its place in your heart. God will garrison your heart. I like that. I don't know exactly how many soldiers in a garrison. I think it's like 60. Is that correct? 60 soldiers in a garrison? Somebody let me know. I just know there's a whole bunch of strong fighting men, and I don't have to worry. Right? Listen to me, folks. What I'm talking to you about right now is something that transcends the human mind. When you can show people that you're not worried and scared and fretting over the same stuff that they are worried, scared, and fretting about because you have peace in your heart in God because of Jesus Christ, they're going to look at you and they're going to say, what's different about them? They're going to wonder what it is you're taking. Man, what medication are you on? You can tell them very straight out. I've been drinking from the well. And the well never runs dry. How many of you know the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul? It's my favorite hymn. How many of you know the story of the man who wrote it? Okay, a couple of you do. I'll just give it to you real fast. There was this fellow, okay, whose family was lost at sea. Their ship that they were traveling on wrecked. Lost them all. Grief stricken. This man got on board a ship. And he asked the captain of the ship to take them right past the point where his family perished. And when they got to that point, the captain said, it was right around here somewhere that the ship foundered. And the man wrote the words, It Is Well With My Soul, at that spot in the ocean. When peace like a river attends my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say what? It is well with my soul. In other words, whether times are peaceful or whether times are stormy, Lord, you have given me the ability to say, it's all right. It's well with my soul. We have peace with God, we have the peace of God, and there's also peace on earth, which is a relational experience. Okay? We had a spiritual experience, we have an emotional experience, now we have a relational one. This is the toughest time, because it's really easy for you and me to have peace with God, or so we think, because that's kind of a spiritual experience. But what about having peace with each other? Like Billy Graham says, to dwell above with the saints we love, that will be grace and glory, but to dwell below with the saints we know, that's another story. It's hard for us to turn the other cheek. It's hard for us to go the second mile. And I'm convinced that if we possess this kind of peace and we lived it out in our culture and society, it would bring thousands of people to Jesus. If we could show them love and peace consistently. Right? My first church had a parking lot beside it. And one night about 2 o'clock in the morning, there were flashing lights out in the parking lot. There was a sound of radios, you know. And I look out the window, and there's a whole bunch of fire trucks out of my parking lot. They had just been to a fire call, and they were rolling up their hoses to squeeze the water out of them. But they were making a whole bunch of noise. And so I got up, and I went out, and I knew the fire chief. I said, "Hey, Charlie, what's going on?" He goes, "Oh, there's a fire in the field over here. We got to squeeze the water out of our hoses. Sorry if we woke you up." But guess what happened? As he was doing this, there were neighbors coming out of their houses all around to figure out what was going on. And Charlie looked at me and says, "Hey, look at this. Look at all those people." I said, "Yeah, look at all that." He says, "You know, I think we found a secret. If you want to grow the church, let the people think the church is on fire." Hey, it works for me. Let the people see a church that is on fire. On fire with peace and love for each other. I have never seen a fighting church grow. I've seen them split. I've seen them die. And I thank God that I have a congregation that doesn't have any fights going on. I don't make a very good referee. I praise the Lord for peace. Thank you for being a peaceful church. How can we be a peacemaker? How can we be a peacemaker? Well, you'll notice it says up here how we can be a peacemaker, P-E-A-C-E. You can guess that there's an acrostic involved in this. And I'm going to go through this pretty quick. Okay? The first letter you see, P. How can I be a peacemaker? The first letter, P. Letter P. Plan a peace conference. Plan a peace conference. Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24 says, "If, etc., etc., you remember that your brother has something against you, go at once and make peace with them." Even goes on to say that if you have aught against your brother, don't bother bringing your offerings to the altar. Go make peace with that person first before you even do that. I'm not going to do that. You nuts. They need to come to me and make peace. Because, well, that's just the way it is. Muhammad ain't going to the mountain. The mountain got to come to Muhammad. That's a Quran thing. I'm sorry. Go and make peace. If you have something against your brother or your sister or they have something against you, it's up to you to go make peace with them. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to wait for them to come to me. But that's not the way it works. What would happen if two people that were at odds took this seriously and decided to go make peace with their brother or their sister? And both of them met in the middle. "Hey, I just want you to know I want to make peace with you." "Hey, I want you to know I want to make peace with you." Great. Plan a peace conference. Psalm 34:14. "Try to live in peace with everyone. Work hard at it." I'm not making this up. It's there. If you want to have a good relationship with people, peace conference with them. What does that require? It requires effort. It requires talking. Matthew chapter 5, "If you remember that your brother has something against you, go at once." It doesn't say wait till I simmer down, wait till they simmer down, or wait till there's an opportunity, or God opens the door. You want God to open the door? Go jiggle the doorknob. You've got to be the one that goes. Go and make peace with them. Take the initiative. Go at once. You hear what I'm saying? Do I need to belabor this? Whether you are the offended or the offender, peace comes. Go find the person that you have offended or that offended you and love them with the love of Jesus. Isn't that what he did for you? No, that would be great, Pastor, but I've never done anything to offend God. But nice to know that if that ever was there, I got that in my back pocket. You've never done anything to offend God? Then why did he have to send Jesus to die for you if you never offended God? You need to work hard at it. Peacemaking is not neat work. And it's not easy work. It can be hard work. But I have never seen a marriage survive where there wasn't a peacemaker involved. I read a story about an Englishman who was taking a train ride through England. He was sitting there in his car with two women. You know that there's trouble. When there's two women involved, there's always trouble. And the one went to lower the window and said, "Oh, I'm going to die. It's so hot in here." The other woman said, "No, raise the window. I'm going to die of pneumonia." And the two of them started arguing, and finally the man said, "Wait a minute. Lower the window so that it kills you, then I'm going to raise the window so that it kills you, so at least I'll have some peace." Blessed are the peacemakers. Plan a peace conference, number one, the letter E is for empathize with their feelings. 1 Peter 3:18 to 3:8 says, "Be full of sympathy toward each other, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds." 1 Peter 3:7, very good words. Paul says, "Husbands, understand your wives." This is one of those instances in Scripture where God is saying, "Here's something for you to do that's impossible. You need to trust me to do it for you, right?" No. He says, "Husbands, understand your wives." Okay, that's it. Romans 15:2 says, "We must bear the burden of being considerate of the doubts and the fears of other people." What does this require? It requires empathy and understanding. So we need to have empathy for others. Philippians 2:4, "None of you should think only of his own affairs, but consider other people's interests first." We must bear the burden of being considerate of the doubts and fears of others. Empathy is something that a lot of people struggle with. So I'm going to give you some really quick bullet points here about what empathy requires. Okay? Empathy means that we need to listen without lecturing. Hear what I just said? Listen without lecturing. We are too quick to offer our opinions and our solutions to people when the truth is sometimes they just want somebody that's going to listen to them. Right, ladies? Are you tired of your husbands offering you quick solutions to every problem you ever had? Yeah. That's what guys do. Listen without lecturing, ladies. You can't change your husband. Okay, you married him. You can't change him. So listen to him and don't lecture. If you care, he'll be aware. I just made that up, man. I love poetry. Second thing, make an effort to understand. Peacemaking is something that requires effort. And you need to make an effort to understand. You need to think, where is this person coming from? The third thing we need to do if we want to be empathizers is we need to focus on other people's needs. I have never met somebody who was very self-centered that was very good at empathizing. If somebody's hurting you, ladies and gents, why are they doing it? You need to understand why. One of the things I have found is that if somebody is hurting you, it's usually because they're hurting. And hurt people hurt people. How will you ever understand that unless you take time to figure that out? That's the letter E, empathize. The letter A is attack the problem, not the person. That's the first rule for an effective fight, husbands and wives. When you're having an attack, if you're having an argument, you need to attack the problem, not the person. Am I making myself clear? If you've got a problem, keep focused on that, not the fact that your husband's a big lout, or the fact that your wife's a nag, and all that kind of stuff. Okay? Attack the problem. Ephesians 4:29, do not use harmful words, but helpful ones, the kind that build people up. Okay? Whenever you're going to sit down and work out a conflict, deal with the problem and not the person. Now, who am I preaching to this morning? I'm going to say something to you right now that you think is going to be nuts. Okay? But I want you to hear this very carefully. I want you to hear it well and understand it. Okay? I believe that conflict is the doorway to intimacy. This is something I'm giving to you from my thousands of hours of counseling that I've done in the last few years. I believe that conflict is a doorway to intimacy. Now, I'm not just thinking, wait a minute. This man's been doing too much counseling. He's lost his marbles. You must be knocking on the wrong door here. What I mean is that when we have a conflict and we approach it correctly, you know, even especially in the home, when you dig and find the root of the conflict and you resolve things, what happens? I gain new understanding into the person I had the conflict with. And it gives me new depth of understanding. Got it? The more we dig, folks, the more potential there is for intimacy in our lives, in our relationships, and even in our marriages. You show me any relationship, a husband and wife relationship or a good friendship, you show me intimacy in those relationships, and I will show you a relationship that's had some difficulties and some conflicts, and the two people have worked hard to resolve them, and they have found a way to do so. Okay? Okay. I want to show you some ground rules for a fair fight. Make this very fast. Never compare. In other words, you don't compare your spouse to somebody else's spouse. Understand? Why can't you be more like so-and-so? Number two, never condemn. Never, ever, ever, when you're having an argument with somebody, say something that's just meant to insult them and hurt them. You hear what I said? Never command. In other words, if you're having an argument with somebody, never tell them by force that you demand them to do something. Treat them like an adult that deserves respect. Got it? Never challenge. When I say this, I don't mean don't threaten if it doesn't work. You know how we threaten in marriages? You know, if you don't do what I want to, I'm cutting off the checkbook. If you don't do what I want you to, I'm throwing out the favors. You don't do what I'm telling you to, no more sex for you. Oh, people do that. People do that. And that's unfair. Don't do that. It's not a good way to argue and fight. Don't condescend. In other words, don't belittle the other person to make them feel small. Don't contradict. In other words, if somebody's talking to you, shut up. Be quiet until they're done. Then say your piece. Okay? Both of you have the right to be heard. And don't confuse. Don't bring up stuff that isn't related to the object that you are to be working on. Remember, attack the problem, not the person. And that means, folks, you don't get historical. You know? Bringing up every wrong that person ever did in the fight. Well, yeah, well, you did this way back on May 27th, 1989, 26 years ago. The letter C, cooperate. P-E-A-C, cooperate. Do everything possible in your part to live at peace with all men, Romans 12. Psalm 37 says, the man of peace has a wonderful future ahead of him and a happy ending. In other words, if you're wise, they'll compromise. You know what a compromise is? It's when two people are at odds and they're willing to settle on something that neither one of them agrees with. The letter E, emphasize reconciliation, not restitution or resolution. How many of you think that if you're having an argument that you've got to resolve it, you've got to have resolution of everything? I'm here to tell you that that sometimes isn't going to happen. So the emphasis should be on reconciling. You're not going to resolve every issue. So there's going to be some things that you and your husband and your wife are going to argue about for the day that both of you die. But you can reconcile and say, okay, I'm going to choose to live at peace with this person even though. There's a difference between resolution and reconciliation. Aim for reconciliation, not resolution. I can promise you, not every issue will be resolved. And I can also promise you this, that there's one issue you can resolve. Who are you living for? Are you living for self, or are you living for Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you know He loves you? To be a peacemaker. Amen? Our Father, we thank You that even though we may not always be able to resolve all of our issues, we can always work toward loving each other. Father, help us to do that. Father, help us to love the way that Jesus loved and have that fruit of the Spirit that is selfless, unconditional love. Lord, help us, we pray. Help us to model Jesus at work, at play, or even in our home. Lord, might the world see Jesus in us as we show the world Your peace. In Jesus' name.